the topic here tonight, and I'll tell you why I got into this, the key topic is the blame game, as well as the silence of Adam, in context with the creation of mankind, the fall of man, God's sovereignty, man's free will, God allowing what God's allowed. There's a lot of stuff in there, and I'm going to cover all of that tonight. Now, I wrote here an introduction. I wrote down the word incarnation. After Pastor Allen finished teaching last week, he covered so much ground. He just covered so much. And he covered about, basically, he covered about Jesus, you know, the blood and what he did at the cross, going to the book of Hebrews, Epistle of Hebrews, all that. So my final conclusion as I was going home was that, okay, I think I'm going to have to teach on the incarnation then. If we're going to touch, we're going to start teaching about Christ and everything he did at the cross, then, well, at least we can go back a little bit and teach on his birth, right? And explain who came and who it was and how he was deity. And I think he laid his deity aside. I don't think he was God at all on this earth. He just did everything in man because he had to become man's perfect substitute. So there couldn't have been any deity in him to become man's substitute because Adam had no deity in him. He was God. He was creating God's image, but Adam was not little God or anything like that. He was creating God's image. So there's people out there that teach we're little gods. I get a problem with that. But anyhow, I'm a son of God. That's good enough for me. That's really good. That's really, really good to be a son of God.
That's not being shortcoming at all.
That's not shortcoming at all. I mean, that's up there. Because we're seated with him too, right? So that's huge. That is huge. So anyhow, I wrote the word incarnation there because I was going to teach on the incarnation. And then Thursday morning, which was the very next day after we had the Bible study last week, I went to bed like at 3:30, some ungodly hour. And 8 o'clock comes around, I'm half asleep, and God wakes me up, and I get all these verses coming to me. And I didn't want to get out of bed. My Bible was not beside my bed. I didn't want to get up, but the verses were coming. I said, if I don't write these down, I'm probably going to forget them, because I was half asleep. So I got up, I got my Amplified, I wrote out. And this is what came to me. All of this came to me the very next day following our Bible study early in the morning while I was still in bed, half asleep, having asked the Lord the night before where I needed to pick up from where Pastor Allen had left off. Well, he answered that prayer at 8 o'clock in the morning, about a quarter after it. I can't remember exactly. I was half asleep. So we're going to touch on these things tonight because they're very key for our walk with God today. We're going to touch on this, the blame game, a little bit. Alan talked about it last week a little bit, but I want to touch on the silence of Adam, because the church is still doing that today. We're not raising up our voice as we should be doing. There's a book out there by Larry Crabb. He's not my favorite author, but he wrote a book called The Silence of Adam, and I read this years ago, and I also have a book at home called The Silence of the Church During the Holocaust. And they say that if the church had spoken up when Hitler started to just start speaking certain things, it would have never came to pass. The whole thing could have been avoided. I got a whole book on, there's books on this stuff out there. And I just bought one book and I said, oh my goodness, you know. And I heard other guys saying that the church is so silent today, they're afraid to talk, they're afraid to be labeled certain things, you know, they're afraid to be criticized. Well, read the New Testament. I mean, these guys were getting criticized. They were being put in jail. They were being killed, the whole thing. So I told a sister not too long ago, I said, if we started to act the way they did in the book of Acts, some of us would be in jail. We would be in jail. But you know what? What would happen if we'd be in jail? Maybe some people would start getting saved there. And then, like you guys mentioned last night, We'd have prayer meetings probably every night and not just once a week. And we start praying and we'd start seeing things happening in our jails.
Yeah.
That's all there is to it. But we're so afraid. I don't want to go to jail. I've been to jail years ago before I got saved at the Whitby jail. It's not good. It's not good. Okay? But if I go to jail for the right reasons, well, God could use it.
So be it.
So be it. You know? Just don't leave me in there alone. I mean, you know, come on. You know, pray for me or something, you know. Believe God. So, anyhow, let's move on here. Genesis 1:26. Some of these verses Pastor Allen touched on last week, and I touched on the week before. It doesn't matter. We're building a foundation here, okay? We're building a foundation. And we're going to touch on these things tonight. And so, anyhow, God said, verse 26, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the tame beasts, and over all of the earth, and over everything that creeps upon the earth. Okay, key words again. We touched on this. Let's look at it again. God said, let us create man. But then he said, let them have the authority.
Yes.
Okay, so Pastor Emmanuel brought that up. I have really never seen that before until he brought it up a couple months ago. So God created man, but then he said, you man, you have authority. Okay, so key words, let us versus let them.
Yeah.
Observation comments. It does not say let us have complete authority, as in let God, but instead it says let mankind have this authority. In other words, this dominion given by God in man's hands or jurisdiction. It's up to us. The Lord gave me a word a few years ago. He says, you can walk in all the faith that you want to. And he said, victory is in your hands. That's what he told me. He says, victory is, it's up to you, Pierre, to walk into victory that I've already purchased for you at the cross. It's up to you to walk in it. I've already done the hard part. I've already done it for you. Now you've got to find out what the Word says about it, and you start walking it out. Now, I'm there to help you. Trust me. That's what he's in there for. He's inside of us right now. He's there to help us, but it's up to us to walk it out. Okay? So, that's key. All right? So, let's move on here to Genesis 2, verse 15 to 17. And verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and guard it. 16, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and blessing and calamity, you, man, I'll put that in parentheses, shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat, you, man, eat of it, you, man, shall surely die. I did that on purpose. Key words. Verse 15 and 16, the man. It says here, it didn't say just man, it says the man.
Yeah.
Okay, the man. Verse 16, key words, you, meaning the man. Meaning man has the right to freely eat. Okay, of every tree, the tree of the knowledge, the tree of the tree of life, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Now I'm putting emphasis on the man here, okay? Because going back to the blame game and those whole thing, a lot of people are still blaming God for their circumstances today. And we're going to get rid of that tonight. Dave Robeson's got a great teaching called Get the Blame Off of God. God told him one day, I'm tired of being blamed for things that I got nothing to do with. He had been at a conference with a friend of his. This is years ago. They're flying back, commercial airline, and they had prayed for a baby with a bubble head. I think it's just maybe with water in its head.
Yes.
And anyhow, they prayed. They said, we did everything. We Pentecostal charismatic. We plead the blood of Jesus. We did everything. And God did not heal him. That's what he said. The minute he said that on the plane, God rebuked him. He rebuked him right there. He said, excuse me. He says, I wanted to heal that baby. But he says, it's your unbelief.
This is David Hogan?
No, not David Hogan. But they're friends. David Robeson and Dave Hogan, they're friends.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, David Hogan from Mexico, you mean?
Yeah. I was thinking, wow, he's always getting talked to on the plane.
Yeah, he is, yeah. So that's what God got him into the fasting and everything, realizing that God wants him all healed and all that, but we have unbelief inside of us, which is Matthew 17 to 21 is all about. This unbelief, this kind does not come out, but by prayer and fasting. Not the demon, the unbelief.
Yeah.
The unbelief. Jesus referred to them twice, the unbelief or the little faith, right? So it had nothing to do with the demon, it was the unbelief. Okay?
That's Matthew 17.
It said Matthew 17 to 21. Yeah. So anyhow, the last one here is, okay, verse 17, you the man shall not eat, the day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. So God puts the ownership on man. On the man. Okay? Meaning mankind also. Alright, so that's very key here. Because we're going to build this tonight. And because I used to blame... Well, I'm going to get into that later on. I'm going to be very transparent tonight. Genesis 3, verse 8 to 11. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Very interesting here. I heard a preacher saying this years ago. At the beginning, it just says God. Just use the word God. And then later on, it inserts the word Lord God. That's where it becomes personal. That's where it becomes the lordship of God over Adam. Very interesting. I never saw that before. At first it just says, in the beginning, God. Yeah. But then we have the Lord God. Yeah. Okay? That's where intimacy comes into the play. Okay? So the Lord God here walking in the garden. Okay, we got that. The Lord God among the trees of the garden. Key words in this is they. Meaning Adam and his wife themselves. Key words here. So we go from the man to they, Adam and Eve, okay? Very interesting to make notice of that, okay? Verse 9, but the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, so he went from they, he went from the man, he went to Adam and Eve, but then he went back to the man.
Yeah.
Very interesting, okay? There's a reason for that. Listen, if we believe that this is the inspired word of God, which it is, we can learn some things here. We can learn some things here, okay? So key words is to Adam. Adam, to him, Adam, I put in parentheses, Adam, where are you, Adam? He didn't say, where are you, Adam and Eve? He said, where are you? Okay? He's putting, I'm going up to something here. Okay? This is really cool. This is really key here. Okay?
Yeah.
Verse 10, he, Adam, said to God, I heard the sound of you walking in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. Now Adam and Eve were naked. They were both there.
Yeah.
But he's talking about Adam here.
Yeah.
Okay? And I hid myself. See? He didn't say we hid ourselves. He said I hid myself. Alright? Key words here. He and I. Four times referring to Adam. Not Adam and Eve. Adam. Okay? Verse 11. And he, God, said to Adam. Not to Adam and Eve. Who told you that you were naked?
Yeah.
Have you eaten from the tree, of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat of? He told Adam not to eat of that tree.
Yes.
Eve wasn't created yet. Right?
Yeah.
Right? Okay, so he told Adam. Okay, so key words. This is where we're going to get into the silence of Adam. Okay? Because Adam could have stopped the whole thing. Now, people, I know they're Reformed faith guys, and they're driving nuts, and the Puritans and all that, God ordained man to fall. My goodness, I tell you, they're going to give a huge account on that day. Because God, it was never God's will for man to fall. Never God's will for man to fall. Never. Because if it was God's will for man to fall, he would have never said, in the day that you eat of this, you will die. So he warned them. So if he warned them, meaning he doesn't want you to fall. He doesn't want you to eat of this tree.
And let no man say that God tempts him.
That's right. In James 1, it says, man does not tempt no man with evil, nor can he be tempted.
Yeah.
Okay? So here we go into the blame game. The blame game begins. All right? So Genesis 3:12. And the man said, okay? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree and I ate. Okay, so key words, and the man said, to who? To God. Okay, to God. Key words again, you gave, see, equals God gave. God, you gave me this woman, right? You gave me this woman. And then key words, she gave me. Okay, the woman gave to Adam.
Yeah.
All right, we're leading up to something. So she gave me. We can go back to Genesis 2:17, where God said, "Don't eat of this tree. Don't eat of it." And then also, it covers Genesis 3:6, which we're going to look. We haven't read it yet. Okay, we're leading up right into Genesis 3:6 here. Okay, so we're backtracking a little bit. So observations and comments here. This is where the blame game began, and is still going on to this very day, not only in the world. You believe that? We got atheists, they call themselves atheists, well they are atheists, they don't believe in God, but when something happens to them, they blame God. Okay? Alright, go figure that one out. Okay? Alright? So I do believe they're atheists in the sense that they're not born again yet, but they do have they have to blame somebody.
Yeah.
We don't like to take the blame for ourselves.
Yeah.
You know, we make bad decisions, but we blame somebody else, right? Because the Bible says that we're dead in our trespasses. We're dead to God.
Yeah.
So we lost the image, the whole thing. The word actually atheist, actually it's translated in Ephesians 1 or 2 there. Without God, it's the word atheist in the Greek.
Yeah.
So they're totally without God. They have no God. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell within them.
Right.
So their heart has to be recreated. Their spirit has to be recreated. So they can't have an awareness of God because they don't believe in God. You know, they're in a fallen state. So anyhow, I don't want to get off too much because I've got a lot of ground to cover here tonight. So observations here is God will, also the church, the words God, because of the great misunderstanding of what we call God's sovereignty. And I'm not going to touch too much on God's sovereignty tonight. I want to touch on more about the blame game and the silence of Adam, which is the silence of most of us too, because we're afraid to talk. And even speaking to our circumstances. Speaking to our circumstances. If you're not speaking to your circumstances, if you're not speaking to the storms, then you know what? You're falling in the same trap that Adam fell into, is the silence of Adam. Okay? So, anyhow. So Genesis 3:6. I want to touch on Genesis 3:6 here tonight. A little bit here. So, in the Expanded Bible, most translations don't catch it, but the Expanded Bible catches it. The New English Translation, out of all things, the NIV, which I don't really care for the NIV, but it catches it. So let me read it here. This is out of the Expanded Bible. The woman saw that the tree was beautiful, pleasing to the eyes, that its fruit was good to eat for food, and that it would make her wise. So she took some of it, fruit, and ate it. She also gave some, this is very key here, she also gave some of the fruit to her husband who was with her. Who was with her? A lot of translation just says with her.
Yeah.
But these translations have who was with her. So here, the expanded attitude, a little bit, the expanded is a little bit like the amplified. In brackets, apparently he was present. Adam was present, but silent while the woman spoke to the snake and he ate it. Okay, so key words in that is who was with her. So the whole time you've got, I've written on this before in my studies, the whole time you've got Adam and Eve together, you've got the serpent coming in. I don't know if he got actually into the garden or they were just like right on the extremities of the garden, but I know that God was also there too. So serpent comes, he doesn't go to Adam, he goes to Eve.
Yes.
Okay? So he talks to Eve, Eve listens to the serpent, and the whole time Adam's listening, the whole time God is listening, but God's not going to say nothing because he's already given the dominion, he's already told him what to do with the garden, protect the garden, don't eat of that tree. So serpent goes through Adam, goes through Eve, then Eve, what she does, she takes a bite, whatever it was, she gives it to Adam, he does also, and the whole human race plunges into sin. Yeah, and all he had to do was not eat of it and say something, and he could have stopped the whole thing. A lot of people don't believe in that. That's their problem. That's the way it is. That's the right interpretation in Genesis. Okay? So that very key here is Genesis 3:6. Like I said, the different translation. And here in Genesis 3:6, the Good News translation, which I really don't care for, but it says here at the end, key words, he also ate it. He also. It doesn't just say he ate it. He also ate it. Also. Okay, also. That's key.
Yes.
It's key in understanding this. That's right. He didn't have to eat this tree. He didn't have to. God told him not to eat of it. Okay?
Do you think if he didn't eat it, and Eve was the only one who ate, that God would have given another...
Yeah, there's not a problem, because God had given the commandment to Adam. That's why at the beginning I put emphasis on the man.
Yeah.
It says right there, the man, the man, the man, the man, the man. God is dealing with the man. Okay? And we're going to get into this tonight. More. There's more here. There's more coming up here with the man, the word man. You guys are going to have revelation, the word man. Okay? Not only mankind, but the human species, man. Okay? In context with the man, Christ Jesus. That's what it says in the New Testament, right? The man, Christ Jesus, right? There's redemption, or there's reconciliation, or there's substitution. There's, what is that word again? Between man and God. The man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. Very interesting. Very, very key here. Okay? Very key. Okay? So let's get into Genesis 3:13 to start with. God himself, okay, I didn't read that, my observation, sorry. Observations and comments before we move on here. The reason I put so much emphasis on these key words, who was with her, meaning Adam was with Eve when she was tempted and ate from the forbidden tree, as well as putting emphasis on these key words, he also ate it, misspelled there, sorry, meaning Adam also ate of the tree that he was told not to eat of, is because Adam did not have to eat as Eve did, meaning he could have also put a stop to all of this, because he was told, commanded by God himself back in Genesis 2:17. Okay, you got to go back to Genesis 2:17. That's where it all began. Okay? And this is what many scholars call the silence of Adam, or the silence of the church. That's where I'm leading into this. It's not just about Adam, it's about the church. Okay? Because we're the church. Okay? So we move on here. God himself puts the blame exactly where it belongs. I'll tell you, if you think you can get away with blaming God, I'll tell you, you've got a rude awakening coming. I'll tell you. God is going to put the blame right where it belongs. He's going to put it on you. You know, you can't blame the devil for anything anymore. You really can't. He's a problem, but he's not the problem. Because Jesus has already dealt with them at the cross. He's already given us the power. We're going to look at that tonight. He's already given us the authority over him. I give you my power over the power of the enemy.
Yeah.
Okay? So we have to exercise that power over his power. Some people say that the enemy has no more power. Excuse me. Look around today. Look around. The devil still has his power. But God has given us his power over the power of the enemy. Okay? God has given us his authority to stop the enemy. But if we keep our mouth shut, and if we walk by sight, then guess what? The Bible says, resist the devil, he will flee.
Yeah.
But what happens if you don't resist him? He's not going to flee. You know what he's going to do? He's going to devour you. He's going to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's doing today. Whether it's sickness, lack, I don't care what it is, torment, physical, emotional torment, whatever it is, that's how the enemy works in our lives, okay? All right. So Genesis 3:13. And the Lord God, there it is again, the Lord God, that's very key, the Lord God said to the woman, okay? He puts emphasis on the woman first. What is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled, cheated, outwitted, and deceived me, and I ate. So key words here, the Lord God said to the woman. So first of all, he blamed the woman. He put the blame on the woman, but he's not done, okay? Genesis 3:14, the next verse. And the Lord God said to the serpent, all right? Because you have done this, you are cursed above all domestic animals and above every wild living thing of the field. Upon your belly you shall go, you shall eat the dust. You ever eat dust before? Not very tasty. And what it contains all the days of your life. So key words here, the Lord God said to the serpent, so he put the blame on the serpent. So he started with Eve. And then he went on to the serpent. Okay, now he's going to go back to Eve, I think, here. Yeah, he is, but then he's going to finish with Adam. And I tell you, man, he gets pretty hard on Adam. Okay, 16. To the woman he said, God said, I will greatly multiply your grief and your suffering in pregnancy and the pangs of childbearing. With spasms of distress you will bring forth children, yet your desire and craving will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Key words, to the woman. He, God, said, so he put the blame on the woman. So he put the blame on the woman, he put the blame on serpent, and here's the humdinger. The humdinger is coming up right now. We didn't leave the man out. All women here tonight, God did not leave the man out. Okay? The man gets the brunt of it tonight. Okay? He gets the brunt of it. Listen to this. Genesis 3:17. Oh my goodness. And to Adam, God said, Because you, Adam, you've listened and given heed to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. The ground is under curse because of you. In sorrow and toil shall you eat of the fruits of it all the days of your life. Okay? Key words. To Adam, he, God, said, because of you, Adam. Okay? First time, right? In the first part of the verse. Because you listen. Okay? Key words again. Because you have listened and given heed to the voice of your wife. Going back to chapter 3, verse 6. Next key words. And have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Verse 17 of chapter 2. Alright? Key words again. The ground is under curse because of you, Adam. So the blame upon Adam twice. We got the blame twice on Adam here. Because you, the words because you, Adam, and also because of you. He says right there, because of you, Adam did not have to listen to the voice of his wife. He did not have to listen to her. All he had to do was give heed to what God had told him. Because God had told him to begin with, don't eat of this tree, Adam, because the day you eat of this tree, you're going to die. Not just you, your whole posterity. The whole offspring. Okay? And that's where Pastor Allen last week got into Romans and all that a little bit. So we're not going to get into that tonight. So I put here, God puts the blame where it belongs. I didn't add that in the notes, I added that after. God puts the blame where it belongs. Okay? I remember the Lord told me this year, a few years ago, he gave me a word, and he said, you need to get free from people. I said, oh my goodness. People would get to me. I'd react. I'd overreact. I tell you. And he told me, I remember while I was in the hallway, and I was just walking down the hallway of my house, and he spoke that to me. He said, you need to get free from people. I said, yeah. That's easier said than done. But I had, you know, and I'm still not quite there yet, but I'm better. I'm better.
I have people to deal with.
Well, and listen, I had to deal with myself first. You know, that doesn't mean you're not accountable to people. I'm just saying, when you're doing the right thing and people are saying things against you, you got to get free from that. You just have to. If you're doing the right things. If you're doing the wrong things, you better listen to them. You know, okay? So, okay, let's get into this next part here, which is God's sovereignty, man's free will, and God allowing what we allow. Just a few examples, okay? So, let's start in Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Most of us are familiar with this. We have verse 1 to 2, and then 9 and the 13, and then I put the VS there, verses, verse 15. We're going to look into that. There's a reason why I put that in there, verses. So, first of all, verse 1, if you will listen diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, there it is again, Lord your God. Not just your God, but the Lord your God. Okay, yeah. Being watchful to do all of his commandments, which I command you this day, the Lord your God, see, will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Key words. If you will listen diligently to the voice of the Lord your God. Key words again. If you, man. Okay, he's talking to mankind here. He's talking to Israelites. We're still talking to man. All right? Verse 2. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Wow, sounds great to me. If you heed the voice of the Lord your God. Key words, if you heed. If, we're going to look into that a little bit. If, the little word if. If you heed. Key words also, you. Three times he says you. Puts the ownership on man. Always on man. It's always on man. God is never your problem. The day you get the revelation that everything God does, everything God says is just. I heard a word, we had a word at the Coburg, the Full Gospel one day. This lady, she worked with Heidi Baker. You know Heidi Baker, right? You heard her, Scott? No? Okay. She's a missionary in Mozambique. She's been out there for years, and this lady walks in miracles. Like, I mean, she feeds the Muslim, the little babies and all that, and supernaturally. They got no food, and they asked her, what's her secret? And she said, I spent half of my day with the Lord. And then she gets her direction, then she goes out and does what he tells her to do, and all kinds of miracles happen. I don't agree with everything she teaches, but overall, I think she's right on the mark. Okay? So, anyhow, this lady said she was working with Heidi Baker, and then I don't know if she was actually with her that day, but she was ready to come back to North America, or Canada, I think. Well, she gave her testimony here. And the Lord had her write, the Lord told her, get a pen and paper, write these things down, and never forget it. Okay? I forget the first two, but they're important. But the last one is, basically this is what he told her. I'm never the cause of your problems. I am never, and he told her, write this down and never forget it. So any bad things that happen in this world or to you, it's not me. Same thing with Dave Robeson. Dave Robeson had a guy, I can't remember his name, and he who's visiting, he was a kind of a traveling evangelist. And he came to Dave's church, and that was the same word that he had. God said, preach on this tonight. Just preach it. I am not the author of evil. I only do good. The God of this world is the author of evil. We've got flesh. We've got sin. It's not God. God is not the problem. Man is the problem. The old man is the problem. The devil is the problem. Okay, overall. It's never God. Never God. God is not the problem. Because if God was the problem, we'd have problems. We'd have big problems if God was the problem. Yes. Because then somehow you'd have to figure out, okay, well, who's the problem here? Is it the devil? Or is it my brother? Or is it my parent? Or is it my friend? Or is it God? Well, the minute you take God out of the equation, that's great. Because then you know he's there to help you.
God is the solution, not the problem.
God is always the solution and not the problem. God has all the solutions. He is the solution. He has all the solutions to every problem. Yeah. If we listen to Him. Yeah. If we listen to Him and believe Him and line up with His Word. That's right.
You have to seek Him first before you listen to Him.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Number two, verse two. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Okay, I already did that one, right? Verse 2? Yeah, that's right. Okay, verse 9. Let's skip down to verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to Himself, as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Key words, if you keep. If you keep. If you keep. Okay? Very important here. Verse 13, and the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath. And if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and are watchful to do them. Key words again, if you heed. This is right through the Old Testament. And I don't spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, but there's some things that you have to teach out of the Old Testament, because it's also found in the New Testament. We're going to look at that a little bit later on. But after verse 13, there we get into verse 15. That's why I put the verses, verse 15, because then God says, but if you will not obey, so before it was, if you will obey, if you will obey, if you will keep, if you do this, I'll do all these great things. But then verse 15, he goes in saying, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, being watchful to do all His commands, meaning not being watchful to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you this day, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So there we go again. Key words. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So obeying God's voice or disobeying God's voice. I heard a preacher, I was at his conference years ago after I got saved in the Younger's Church in the St. Catharines, and he said, you obey God, you're blessed, and if you don't obey God, you got problems. Yeah. And it's not God bringing the problems upon you. Yeah. It's just not. There's consequences to not only not hearing, but not doing what He tells you to do. There are consequences. Back to what I taught a couple weeks ago, the law of sowing and reaping. There are consequences. Yeah. You know? We got a real problem, even at the church, we got a real problem with Jesus being Lord. I'm going to do a teaching on that one day, hopefully here. There's a difference between Jesus being your Savior and Jesus being your Lord. Well, it's a reaping, right? The Bible says God can't be mocked. You reap what you sow, right? Yeah. That's in Galatians, right?
Yeah.
So, whether God actually brings the curses upon you, or there's curses that come upon you,
or He'll hand you over or let you be over. There's so...
Yeah, because if you smoke cigarettes, God's not going to put cancer inside of you.
Right.
No. The cancer's going to happen all by itself.
Yeah.
You know? So if you...
The Word says choose life or death.
Well, we're going to go read into that.
So if you're not choosing
that's
His
right.
way,
yeah.
then you are choosing the death. You
that's
are
right.
choosing the curse.
That's right. That's so in my next verse.
It's not like He's putting the curse.
Oh, you got it here. That's right, yeah.
But either way. Like,
yeah, either way, yeah.
You know? Like,
yeah.
He's not saying, okay, well, here's the curse. Well,
yeah.
No, you chose that.
That's right. Because He told us to choose.
So you're kind of saying, okay, well, I don't want to do that, God, so give this to me instead.
Yeah, that's right. Because you got to get the revelation back in the garden where He says, the day you eat of this tree, you will die.
Yes.
Did God go and kill him?
No.
He didn't kill him.
No.
He died spiritually.
Yes.
He lost the image. God had to get him out of the garden. He had no choice, because if Adam had not been evicted or ousted from the garden, he would have went after the tree of life in his fallen state, and then man would have been redeemable.
Yeah.
You know? So these are all things that are, I call them precautionary measures that God does, you know? Warnings, exhortations. The Bible is full of this stuff. I'm going to do a huge, I started doing a teaching years ago. All the warnings just in the New Testament towards the believers. Oh my goodness, it's everywhere in the Bible. It's just everywhere. Warnings everywhere. And like Scott said, I was working in Barrie, working in an old folks home. Not the right word, but anyhow. Retirement home. And, she didn't get that one anyway. I went right over. Hold on, you heard it.
Okay.
All right.
I heard it.
You heard it, yeah.
Okay.
Okay, so I'm working along these guys, these Catholics. And, Italian Catholics. And, I got my Jesus shirts on, all that. And they said, he said, I love Jesus. I said, yeah, you love Jesus, but nobody wants to follow Him. You know, that's what I told him. I said, yeah, you love Jesus, but are you following him? You know, everybody claims to love Jesus, but nobody wants to follow him. And what did Jesus say? If you're worthy to follow him, what are you going to do? You're going to deny self, or you're going to take up, what is it? You're going to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Okay? Daily. In Luke, it says daily. It's got the word daily in there. It's not just once a week, once a month, once a year. We got to move on, brother.
Oh, sorry. Yeah,
yeah, are you, you're sure?
Yeah.
Okay, I just got to move on, okay? Okay. Anyhow. So, okay, move on to the verse that Letitia mentioned there. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness this day against you that I've set before you life and death. Life and death, the blessings and the curses. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live. This brings, okay, key word here is choose. Choose. You choose. I'm not going to choose for you. God's going to tell you what to choose, but he's not going to choose for you. That's where your free moral agency comes into play. He can't, God tells us to meditate the word day and night. He's going to help you, but he's not going to do it for you. If you think God's going to meditate the word for you, you got to be kidding. If you think God's going to fast for you, you know what? You got another thing coming. You really do. Okay?
He doesn't need to meditate the word. He wrote,
He is the word.
Yeah.
He wrote the word. But I'm just trying to make a point.
No, I
can help you fast, though.
What's that?
He can help you fast, though.
Of course he does. How do you think I do 340 days a year?
Yeah.
And lose 40 pounds, and who gives a rip? The only thing I got from the Lord one day when I was having a bar of time, he says, the benefits of fasting far outweighs the trials of fasting. So I didn't have no sister there bearing my pain, whatever. But anyhow, I'm not saying he can do that for you, but all I know is my fasting hasn't been the easiest. But anyhow, I'm going to keep fasting because he told me to fast, and I'm starting to see some results. So, okay, Deuteronomy. So, the key words is choose, which really brings us back to Genesis 2:17, between the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? He gave us a choice. He had to give us a choice. Like I said 2 weeks ago, God did not put that tree there to tempt man. He just did. He put that tree there to give us a choice.
Yeah.
Like I said before, if God was going to tempt man, he wouldn't warn him in the sense of the word tempting. You know, it's the devil that tempts us, and he never warns us. So God warned Adam, so it wasn't a temptation. Because like you said, in James 1, it says God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt man with evil. He does not tempt. He's not the tempter. He's not the tempter. Okay? So, actually, the word tempter, in the Greek, is the word pressuring one. And the word temptation, the word pressures. So, the devil pressures you to go in a certain direction that you shouldn't be going to. That's where the temptation is. He'll pressure you. Mind games or whatever, or things in front of you, he'll pressure you. That's the Greek word, the pressuring one, for the word tempter. You know? So, a lot of times the temptation is sometimes it feels like it's unbearable. That's the pressure he's putting on you. Whether it's demons or one demon or whatever, they're pressuring you to do something you know you shouldn't be doing, especially as a believer, you know, to go against your conscience, you know. And if you give to that, then that opens up all kinds of doors. That's the problem right there, you know. I'm not saying that you've, I don't even look at stuff, but anyhow, if you start dabbling in certain things, I mean, even the old calls, yoga, whatever, anything like that, if you start giving yourself over to that, I do believe, I never believed in this before, I believe that you're opening up doors, that there's a doorway, a spiritual doorway that is opening up, and demons you're giving them free access.
Yes.
You really are. Yes. And we don't see them because they're invisible. That's the problem, too. See, demons are invisible. God's not going to reveal demons to you if it's not going to be helpful.
Yeah.
He's not going to, like people that go to hell. There's people that go to Christians that go to hell. There's a reason why he has people have visitations of hell.
Like Mary Kay Baxter.
Yeah, Kay Baxter or Bill Weiss and stuff like that, you know, to come back and warn people and stuff like that, you know. He shouldn't have to do that because the word says about hell. So observation comments after Deuteronomy 30 here is it's what we call freedom to choose, because of that word choose there. Freedom to choose, freedom of choice, free will, the freedom of the will, free moral agents, free moral agency, whatever you want to call it, in context with this little word, if, which denotes conditional. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Like I said, I'm leaving a lot of verses out. Next verse I want to look at here is Jeremiah 2, chapter 2, verse 5 and 7. 5. Thus says the Lord, what unrighteousness did your fathers find in me? This is very interesting. That they went far from me and habitually went after emptiness, falseness, futility, and themselves became fruitless and worthless. Amid key words, they, meaning man, went far from me. Wow. So God defends himself here. He says, what unrighteousness did your fathers find in me that they would want to distance themselves from me? You don't want to distance yourself from God. You don't. You want to get close to God. You know? You want to get real close to God. Because the minute you start distancing yourself from God, guess what? You're getting closer to the other one. The other God.
No kidding.
The small g, but he's still a God. He's still a God. He's got power. So you start distancing yourself from God, the big G, I'll tell you, you're opening up doors. And I showed this to a brother. This is years ago. He was backslidden. And I said, Mark, I said, man, I said, listen, I wasn't that old in the Lord. And I said, this is the problem here. And I believe the Lord, we're on a bike ride one day. And I showed him, I said, okay, so I said, let's start right here. And I said, here's the straight and narrow. Let's say this line. You're going towards that direction right there. We're at the lake, near the lake. I said, you start getting off a little bit here. You start going this way, direction a little bit. At first, it's not too bad. The distance between the straight and narrow and the other path is not too far, right? It's pretty close, right? But the further you go, there's more distance.
That's right.
There's more distance. You're getting further from the straight and narrow.
Yeah.
And you know what? I'll tell you, the enemy's going to get in there. He's going to get in there. He's going to put all kinds of obstacles in there. He's going to put all kinds of temptations. He's going to put all kinds of entertaining things to keep you, stop you from getting back on that path. A lot of people, they don't make it back.
No.
They just don't. Because there's such a distance. There's a wide gap. There's a wide gap.
Yeah.
And I showed him that. He says, why? He said, I don't even think really I saw that before. You know? So it's very important that we stay, you know, if we miss it, you know, you got to get back to God. You have to get back to God. You know, because if you don't go back to God, there's nobody's going to help you to get back to God. The devil's not going to help you get back to God. He is not going to roll out a red carpet to get you back to God. I'll tell you. He's going to put everything in your way to stop you from getting back to him. Because he knows, like Letitia said, God is the solution. God has every solution to every problem. He really does. He's got the solution to all sin, everything in the world. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's Iran. I don't care if it's North Korea, Afghanistan. I don't care what it is. Homosexuality, fornication, adultery, pedophilia. I mean, my goodness, rapist. I mean, the garbage that's out there. God has the solution to all of that.
Yeah.
If we would just give ourselves over to them, over to him, he would.
Yeah.
That's what he's there for. That's what he died for. That's what Jesus died for.
Yeah.
You know, he already bore all those diseases.
Yeah.
He already bore all the sin. He's already bore all that. He's already taken care of all that at the cross. It's called a place called done. And hopefully I'll be able to teach that one day here. Okay, so let's move on here. After Jeremiah 2:5, let's go to 7. And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruit and good things. God's saying that to them. But when you entered, you defiled my land. See? And made my heritage an abomination, detestable and loathsome. So key words here. But when you, man, entered, which God had brought them to, man is the one who defiled his land. Going back to what? Same thing back in the garden. God makes this beautiful garden, more than beautiful, I'm sure. My goodness, there's probably no words in the English vocabulary to describe what the garden looked like. And God put man in the garden, gave him everything that was in the garden, and what did man do with it? He did the opposite of what God told him to do. The total opposite. And this is basically the same thing again. Man, we are doing it all the time. All the time. It's the same thing. I don't really want to talk about this, but even like sex. There's nothing wrong with sex. I got the revelation years ago that God had... I don't know if I should say that. God gave me the revelation one day that God had created the orgasm.
Yeah.
I said, oh my goodness. I never thought about that before. And I said, God, you never had an orgasm. But you created it for man and woman. And what have we done with the orgasm? Pornography is all based upon the orgasm.
Perverted.
That's all it is. It's a total perversion. Yeah. So anything that is good, we've perverted. Because of the fall, we've twisted it. We've perverted it. You know? So God has given us all these great things in the context of matrimony, the whole thing, out of clean pleasure, the whole thing like that. Because it does sell. Orgasms sell. Pornography, if there was no orgasm, pornography would not exist today. These guys would not be doing what they're doing without orgasms. Okay, let's just be honest here. I know it's a bit of crude, but I mean, if we can't talk about these things in church, well, where else can we talk about these things? Okay?
Yeah.
So, yeah. Okay, we did that. So Jeremiah 15, hold on, where am I here? Same thing back in the garden. Okay, Jeremiah 15, chapter 15, 18 to 19. 18. Why, this is Jeremiah saying this. Okay, this is where I get transparent a little bit. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you, God, see, he's blaming God, indeed be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail and are uncertain? So key words here is, will you, meaning God, indeed to be like me, a deceitful brook? Jeremiah blaming God. The deceitful brook meaning, let's say somebody is totally dehydrated, and you're sweating, you've been in the desert for maybe a month, 2 months, I don't know, I've never been there, but I know even for a couple hours after preaching or working construction, just water. Yeah. Give me, don't forget about the beer, this is before I got saved. Yeah. Give me water. Mm-hmm. Give me water. But imagine you're coming to a brook to get water, and there's no water there.
Nothing there.
There's nothing there. That's what Jeremiah's saying about God. That's what he's saying there. That's what he's saying. Okay, God gave me this word, this verse years ago. I said, oh my goodness, that's what I'm doing. That's exactly what I'm doing. I was blaming God for all my problems. Okay, 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord to Jeremiah, if you return and give up this mistaken tone of distrust and despair, then I will give you again a settled place of quiet and safety, and you will be my minister, and you shall separate the precious from the vile, cleansing your own heart from unworthy and unwarranted suspicions concerning God's faithfulness. You shall be my mouthpiece, but do not yield to them. Let them return to you, not you to the people. So key words here. If you what? Give up this mistaken tone of distrust and despair. Next key words. If again. If you separate the precious from the vile, cleansing your own heart from unworthy and unwarranted suspicions concerning God's own faithfulness. Okay, I'm going to keep reading, and then I'm going to get a little bit when the Lord brought these verses back to me. I think it was 2008 when I was walking by sight. I was learning a little bit of walking by faith, but I didn't realize how important was to walking by sight. And I was blaming basically God for all my problems. And, well, you know what? God put the onus right on me one day. He says, you're the problem. I'm not the problem. You're the problem. Your unbelief, your wrong believing, your ignorance, all these different things. Ezekiel 12, 21 to 23, and then there's 24 to 28, but we won't look at 24 to 28. I just put them there so you can read the whole thing another time. So let's look at verse 21 to 23. Very interesting here. Verse 21, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 22, son of man, what is this proverb that you have in the land of Israel, saying, the days drag on and every vision comes to nothing and is not fulfilled. Okay? Key words here. What is this proverb that you have in the land of Israel? Okay, I'm going to touch on this a little bit. Verse 23. Tell them therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will put an end to this proverb, and they shall use it no more as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are at hand, and the fulfillment of every vision. So key words here, I will put an end to this proverb. So Israel came up with this proverb, and God says, I'm going to put an end to this proverb. Why? They shall use it no more. Why? Because it is not a proverb that came from God. Now, that word proverb, basically, it's not like Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. It's a saying. So they were saying something. They were saying, God, you promised these visions. You came through the prophets. You prophetically spoke and all that, and it just ain't happening. And God says, yeah, well, why is it not happening? You know, and that's exactly what happened to me. God had given me a vision. God had given me promises, but I did not know what to do with those promises. And I started blaming God. I said, I literally said, God, you gave me this vision. You gave me this huge vision, and it ain't happening. It's not happening, God. And then I came across this reference maybe 2 weeks later, a week later, I can't remember, I have to go back in my journal. And I'll tell you, God put his finger right on me again. Right on me. You're the problem. You're the problem. You know, God is not only the promise maker, he's the promise keeper. He is the promise keeper. He is faithful to keeping his promises, but he needs our faith. That's what Hebrews 10:23 says. Holding fast to the confession of your faith without wavering. I wasn't even confessing God's promises. I was confessing my problems. And it says, without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Is faithful. So when I started learning about confession and all this stuff and faith, I said, oh my goodness, I'm all messed up. But anyhow, God was merciful and he's patient and he's there to help us. And he did. I still got ways to go, but I'm going. You know? Okay, so this was a proverb that was not of God. Observations, comments? The Lord gave me these last references quite a few years ago because I was putting the blame upon him for many of my disappointments. Many of my disappointments. I was very disappointed when my walk with God. I thought, you know, I'd been doing all these other things, good things, but I was missing some other areas of my life, and that's when God brought into the fasting, faith in 2007, and then 2008 he got me onto fasting, and then a few years later, that's when he opened up the door, my first trip to Africa and Europe, and anyhow. So verse 24 to 28, we'll skip for that. That's why I put the lines there. Let's move on here to Proverbs 4, 20 to 22. Very interesting here. Very interesting here. Verse 20.
What?
Hein? Ezekiel? T'as pas ton papier?
Yes, sir.
Huh?
Non, j'ai plus là.
Oh, okay. 20. My son or daughter, attend to my words, consent and submit to my sayings. Key words, my sayings. Meaning God's words, God's sayings, and not man's words or sayings, nor your circumstances. Okay? God wants us to attend to his word. God wants us to attend to consent and submit to his sayings. Why? And then he goes on, verse 21. Let them not depart from your sight. What? His words and his sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart. Okay? So key words. Let them not depart, meaning you don't let them depart. It's up to you. It's up to you. He's telling you not to let them depart from your sight. So it's up to you to do it. He can't do it for you. He's telling you to do it. Okay? Hagen. Okay, let me cover this other one here. Key words here is keep them, meaning you keep them. I gave them to you. Now it's up to you to keep them. Hagen, after years of being in the Word, years, he would still, when he was going through something or for his daughter or somebody else, he would still have the Word right in front of him and he would just walk the floor. And he'd look at that word, because the word, one of the ways that the word gets inside of you is through your eyes. Yeah, the windows of your soul, I call them the gates, the gates, whatever. Okay.
The wind there appears.
Yeah, the eyes, your ears, your mouth, that's how things get inside of you. Yeah, that's how things get. So after years of hiding, he said, I knew the word by heart about certain things, but I would just look at it, and just look at it, and speak it, but look at it. And when I read that in one of his books years ago, I started giving myself more over to not just speaking God's word, but looking at it. Just looking at it, because I know that's how things get inside of you. Good things or bad things. You know, if you look at something long enough, it's going to get on the inside of you. Somebody in my life right now, and had some real issues with the porn and all that, and supposedly he's not watching it anymore. But I said, yeah, but the problem is it's inside of you. It's inside of you. It got after 15 years, it's inside of you, and you got to get rid of it. You got to replace those bad images with good images with the Word of God. And if you don't, those things are going to rise up one day. They're going to come out. They're going to get you one day. The devil's going to see to it. Until you deal with those images, I'll tell you, they're going to work against you.
Yeah.
They are.
Can I share a testimony?
Yeah. Yeah. So the thing is, though, with this, what you said, and what the Lord showed me about, you know, dealing with the soul, the strongholds, really, they're called strongholds of wrong images, is that seeing somebody from God's perspective, and when it comes to women, when I got saved, I would see a beautiful, I think all women are beautiful, you know, but...
Of course we are.
But, you know, because of the strongholds, whatever, I know God looks at all women. I mean, whether you're whatever, I don't want to get into this too much, I'll get myself in trouble here. But anyhow, there are some physically more beautiful than others, I guess, in the natural, okay? Yeah. But after I got saved, I started seeing really good-looking girls in the natural, but I saw them like I'd never seen them before.
Yeah.
Okay, I just saw them differently. And I know that God did a work on my heart in that area, you know? And that's the key to seeing a girl. Now, the thing is, though, if you're feeding on naked girls, then guess what you're going to see when you see a good-looking girl? You're going to see her naked.
Yeah, I know that. Yeah.
You're just going to see her naked. I know, I've been there before I got saved. I mean, I used to, you know, Jesus said if you even lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery or fornication, whatever. So the thing is, though, is that if you're feeding on stuff that you shouldn't be feeding on, so if you're looking at a bunch of naked girls, whether it's only 1 hour a day or 8 hours a day, whatever, when you see a good-looking girl, you cannot help but start undressing her because it's built on the inside of you.
And that also goes back to marriage, too. Like a lot of
believers. Oh, my goodness. It ruins your marriage.
Exactly. But
it's the little things that accumulate over a period of time, and then it just spoils everything. A preacher said, he said, if you've got a lust problem, if you think you get married is going to get rid of the lust problem, he says, you're dreaming.
That's what I'm trying to say.
You're dreaming. You've got to get rid of the lust problem before you get married, because if you don't, you're going to bring that lust into the marriage bed.
Yep.
And next thing you know, you're going to be lusting after other women while you're being intimate with your wife.
Yep.
And basically, you're not, you know, so I don't know what it's like, because I'm not married, but I wouldn't want that stuff in my life. I would not want to bring that into my relationship with my wife. Okay, got to move on, brother. Okay, so Proverbs 4, let's go to verse 22 here. 22. So going back, 20:21, his words, and then 22, for they, what? His words, his saying, their life. See, going back between life and death again. Their life, meaning they're not death. You know, when he says their life, he means they're, you can also read into things like that sometimes. You can say they're not death, they're life. Right? That's what he's saying. They're not death, but they're life to those who find them. Healing and health to all their flesh. That word healing and health in the Hebrew is the word medicine. The word life. Okay, so key words. To those who find them. A lot of Christians have not found the word of God concerning healing. Me, I'll tell you, I went through some stuff years ago, my body after I got saved. And wow. And then out of my own mouth, I was in my room, I was in my rocking chair, I was praying in tongues. And I'll tell you, I was going through a really tough season in my legs, and it was pretty serious. The doctor was talking, and like, you know, what are you talking about? And all I know is out of my mouth came the words, sickness is not the issue, but unbelief. Wow, right out of my mouth. God spoke right out of my mouth, and then he started teaching me about unbelief, ignorance, wrong believing, blah, blah, blah. I mean, just on and on. And yeah, he was right again. He's always right. You know, I was full of unbelief when it came to I thought my sickness was the problem. No, Pierre, I already bore your sickness. I already did something about it, the cross. The thing is, you don't know about it. So, here it is again. They're life to those who find them. His words are life, not death, they're life. So if you see death, if you see decay, if you see defeat or anything like that, it's because we're lacking the word of God. We got people in the church today, they're teaching that God, wow, I'll tell you, it's pretty sad. This one guy said, I won't mention his name because some of you on Facebook, you see this guy, I'll tell you, I got a real problem with this guy. And he's got a problem with me too, but he's the one who's got a problem with God one day. He said God allows us to go through hurt. He was just going on about all these different things that God allows us to go through to correct us and all that stuff. So I just went back to him, and I said, I hope you're not a father. And if you have kids, what's your first instinct? Is this to allow your children? You get a child close to a stove, or anything, or a lawnmower, or a snowblower, or a chainsaw, or anything like that. What do? Ah!
Yeah, God doesn't condone it, but he allows free will. And
No, that's not my point. That's not my point. The point was, this guy was saying God is allowing all these things to nurture us and to correct us and all that. So my point was to him was that, okay, so what do you do when your child is ready to cross the street and there's a car coming? What do you do? He's going to learn. Look, hey, come here. He's going to get hit. He's going to learn here. He's going to learn that little kid, that little brat. Some parents do that. They should be put in jail. But overall, if you're a decent parent, what are you going to do? You're going to grab him by the scruff of the neck. You're going to grab him by the sleeve. And don't you do that again.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
You're going to get mad.
That's right.
And that's what God is trying to get mad at us. Say, don't do that. You know? But God does allow what we allow. He allows what we allow. So if we neglect his commandments, if we neglect his warnings, Adam, perfect example. These guys are saying that God, you can't lose your salvation. Well, I dropped the bomb on these guys today. I said, Adam lost his salvation. In a way, he did. He lost the garden. He lost the image. So don't come and tell me I can't lose the garden. I can't lose the image all over again. Like, give me a break. And Adam did not have the old man to deal with.
No.
He wasn't surrounded by the world like we are today. And what did he do? So don't come and tell me I can't lose my salvation if I'm not careful. I mean, walk away from my salvation. I can walk away from it.
Otherwise, how would Jesus, his words be fulfilled where many will say, Lord, Lord. Not just, not one Lord, but they will seriously say, I sang.
That's right, yeah. And he said, depart from you. I never knew you. That's right. That's right.
Oh my,
you know, what about Revelation? Vomit you out of my mouth. Yeah. Meaning they were in him.
Yeah.
I want you hot or cold.
He said, strength you know? Will remain, otherwise it'll be taken.
Yeah, lampstand's going to be removed. What about that? What about the 10 virgins?
Yeah.
The Bible's full of this stuff.
Yeah.
But see, they pick and choose. This is the problem with a lot of these guys. They pick and choose verses, and they neglect other verses. I take the whole counsel. I want to understand the whole thing. Okay, and it takes more time, but it makes you a better minister. Okay, let's move on here. We're almost done. Ecclesiastes 7:29. Behold, this is the only reason for it. This is the only reason for it that I have found. God made man upright, but they, men and women, have sought out many devices for evil. Okay, so here we go again. Key words. God made man upright. What do you mean, God made man upright? He made it in his image. God made man in his image. Next key words. They, men and women, have sought out many devices. God gave everything to Adam. He just gave freely. He said, freely eat. Just that one tree. Just don't eat of it. Don't eat of it. It's a choice. You gotta give you a choice. But what did Adam do? He did the opposite. Okay? So, is it God? No, it's man. It's man. You know, I used to get mad at God. And it's futile. It's worthless. It's you get nowhere with God when you get mad at God. It's you're going around the mountain. You know, I don't get mad at God anymore. I get mad at myself. If I'm even allowed to do that, that may be a sin. I don't know, but I get mad at myself. You know, and I don't get mad at God anymore because God is just in everything He does, and He doesn't do anything bad. You know, Matthew 13:15. For this people's heart. I have to use the King James here, or the New King James. The Amplified doesn't catch it. Other translations don't catch it. And God showed me this years ago. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest, that little word lest stood out to me years ago. Wow. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Okay? Key words. Lest at any time they should see and hear. Lest. That little word lest. Got the Strong's number there. It means whether ever, whether at any time, whether perchance, perhaps, meaning the ownership is upon man and not God. So anytime they change, they start seeing, they start believing, they start hearing, boom, I'll heal them. But until they do, I can't. Free moral agency again. Free moral agent. It's everywhere in the Bible. It's everywhere. Okay? Can't get away from it. Matthew 16:19. This is huge too. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever God binds. No. Whatever you bind. Whatever you declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what is already bound in heaven. Whatever you loose, declare lawful on earth must be what is already loosed in heaven. So key words here. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Going back to what? Genesis 1:26. Let them have dominion. Yeah. Right? Basically, I gave them dominion. Let them have dominion. I give them dominion. That's what he's saying. I give them dominion. Okay? Key words, you. Three times in this verse 19. Three times. You. 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 Meaning me. Me as a believer. This is not the atheist anymore. This is the believer. Okay? Observation, comments. God has given us keys, but what are we doing with these keys? You know what? I didn't even know I had keys years ago. I didn't know I had keys. It was my rude awakening. 2007 was a great year, but it was a bad year for me. But anyhow, I had to smarten up, and I was doing a lot of good things, praying in tongues, studying, reading, you know, and the Word and all that, but I was missing out on other areas of my life, and it was causing a lot of frustrations, and I thought God was doing it, and this and that, and I realized, no, it was me, my ignorance, okay? So God has given us keys. So observation, yeah, keys. So Luke 10:19, going back to what I said before about this authority, verse 19, behold, I've given you, there it is again, given. That word given is everywhere in the New Testament and the Old Testament alike. I've given you authority and power to trample upon serpents and scorpion and physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses. And he has not lost his power. This is before the cross, and even after the cross, the devil has not lost his power. God has made this even. He has reinforced this at the cross. Okay? And nothing shall in any way harm you. Nothing. Nothing. So key words is, first of all, behold. When Jesus said behold, he means pay close attention. Every time you read the word behold, it means pay close attention and some. I'm just trying to be brief tonight. Key words also, I have given you. I have given you. Going back to Matthew 16:19. I've given you. I've given you the keys. I've given you power. And I believe that Greek word is the word exousia there. So I've given you the authority to exert power over his power. Okay? So this is authoritative power. This is not just power in itself. This is power that gives you authority. Like Emmanuel says many times, like, it's like a police. He's got the power. He's got the gun, but he used the badge first. That's the power invested in him. He used the badge. When I see a badge, okay, no problem. You know, I just smell a police now. It's like, woo-hoo. No, I don't do nothing wrong. But I'm just saying, years ago, we tried to avoid cops. Now it's like, oh yeah, I'm doing nothing wrong. I don't think I am anyhow. They're always looking to get somebody anyhow. But just saying, but that badge carries a lot of weight.
Yeah, yeah.
But I tell you, if you don't heed to that badge, guess what? It's coming up. The bayonet's coming out next.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and after the bayonet, poof, poof. No thanks. It's okay. I like my body without bullet holes in it. Okay, thank you. All right. So, observation, comments. God has given us this authority, but what are we doing with this authority? What are we doing with this authority? What are we doing with these keys that God has given us? What are we doing with who we are, what we are in Christ? And what are we doing with all these wonderful, I call them privileges, benefits, rights that belong to us in Christ Jesus? What are we doing with them? Well, first of all, you got to know what they are before you can walk in them. I got a little bit more here. Okay, Romans 1:18-20. For God's holy wrath and indignation are revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, men again, man, who in their wickedness repress and hinder the truth, and make it inoperative. Key words, men. Men. Also wrote in here, I didn't put on the paper, I wrote it after. Man's traditions, what? Render ineffective God's word. As powerful as God's word is, if you believe man's tradition over the word of God, you know what? God's word will become ineffective in your life. If you believe what the doctor says about, now you got to be careful with that. If you got no faith, you better go get your operation or you'll die. You could die. But if you believe what man says about something more than you believe God, then you've just negated God's power in your life. You've just negated God's word in your life. You know? That was a hard one for me too. Because I used to always come in agreement with what man said and what my circumstances said, and God had nothing to work with except for my praying in tongues. Verse 19. For that which is known upon God is evident to them, man, and made plain in their inner consciousness, because God himself has shown it to them. Now, see, that's where what Scott said, I mean, I don't want to, you know, I'm not saying this to disagree with Scott, because I've heard it from other people, I don't agree with it. I believe that God is referring back to the garden. I believe that's what he's talking about there. God made it very plain to Adam. very plain to him. I believe when man lost everything, he lost all consciousness of God. That's why man is lives as if God doesn't exist, doesn't believe in God, you know,
the knowledge
inside their heart. I believe this is referring to back in the garden. Okay? And that the fall. I believe Romans 1 is about the fall. Okay? I'm not the only one who believes that, but I really believe that's what it is. So, verse 20, for ever since the creation, there it is, for the creation of the world, his invisible nature and attributes, that is, his eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have been made, his handiworks, so men are without excuse, altogether without any defense or justification. So verse, key words here, is men are without excuse. Going back to Adam, what did he do? He blamed God for his wife. Well, I'll tell you, God straightened that out really quick. Real quick. He put the onus on man. Put it on the woman, put it on the serpent, but then he said twice, because of you, because of you, because of you. Okay, twice. Okay? So men are without excuse, that's right. Altogether without any defense of justification. Romans 2, 1 to 6. Therefore, you have no excuse or defense or justification, O man, whoever you are who judges and condemns another, for imposing as judge and passing sentence on another, you condemn yourself because you who judge and habitually practicing the very same things that you censure and denounce. So four times, key words, four times is the word you, meaning man, man. And then specifically, key word, O man. Basically, when Paul says O man, it's used twice in Romans, it means O prideful man, O man full of pride. You're just so full of pride. You think I'm the problem. You think everybody else is the problem except for yourself. That is called pride. And what is the fall of man? What caused the enemy to fall? Is pride. Pride goes before a fall, Proverbs says. Okay? So I've had so many words from the Lord in the last 10, 11, 12 years about my calling. And he says, you fall into the pride, your ministry is going to topple. You're not exempt from pride. He said there's a spirit out there of pride that will try to get you into pride. And if you give yourself over to that pride, not give me the glory for everything I'm going to do, your ministry is going to topple and it's not going to be my fault. It's not going to be my fault, not his fault. Because he's already warned me in advance. Okay? We're all susceptible to pride. You know, God starts opening up doors, you start doing some stuff, and you start going, It's like, yeah, no. Okay? Alright, you condemn yourself. Alright, verse 2. We know that the judgment, adverse verdict, sentence of God falls justly. This is key here. And in accordance with truth upon those who practice such things. Key words here. I didn't write it down. I wrote it down today after I printed this. Key words is the judgment of God falls justly. I just told my mom 2 weeks ago. I said everything God does in his judgments are just. We are going to be judged so just. God's not going to leave nothing out. Anything you deserve as a reward as a believer, he's going to show you why you deserve it. If you lose a reward, 1 Corinthians 3:13 to 15, works are being burned out, rewards lost to the believer. But their spirit will be saved on that day. God will make sure that you see why you're losing that reward. God does everything just. Nobody in the great white throne judgment is going to stand before God and judge him. Nobody. He's going to make sure that they understand why they're in the judgment seat. They're not in the judgment seat of Christ, but they're in the great white throne judgment. He's going to make it very clear to them. And they're not going to be able to say nothing. God is just. Everything he does. And I meditate on this stuff. The justice of God. So anything that happens to me bad, I know it's not God doing it. I've opened up a door somewhere. I made a bad mistake. Something like that. God is not my problem. I meditate. I used to confess that. God is not my... You're not my problem. You're not my problem. You're my solution. You're my solution. I made a song out of it. You're not my problem. You're not my problem. You're not my problem. I'm the problem. The devil's the problem, yes. But I'm my problem. My ignorance, my unbelief, my wrong believing. You're not my problem. You're good. You're good. You're good all the time. You're good all the time. You're there to help me. Yeah. You got to get that inside of you. Verse 3. And do you think or imagine, oh man, there it is again, oh man, when you judge and condemn those who practice such things and yet do them for yourself, that you will escape God's judgment and elude a sentence and adverse verdict? Key words, you, again, meaning man three times. Key words, oh man, prideful man. Verse 4. You know what, verse 4, same thing again. Concerning man, I've got it there. Verse 5 also, you yourself, man again, man. I don't care how much man blames God, the onus is on man. Verse 6, last verse, for he, God, will render to every man, there it is again, man, you can't get away. And I started with the man, right? See how this study? God put this together for me. Okay, I had the verse inside of me overall. God put this together. Starting back in the garden. The man. M-A-N. Man. Mankind and the gender. Male gender. Okay? Man. He will render to every man and woman, of course, according to his works, man's works, justly, as his deeds deserve. Keywords, observations, comments. All of this leading to another very important topic, which we hardly hear about, which is what? The great white throne judgment for the unsaved, as well as the judgment seat of Christ for the saved, where mankind will be the one who is put under severe judgment and not God. God will have the final say-so. Amen. You can blame God all you want, but on that day, God is going to have the final judgment, final say-so, and if you're not in the right judgment, I'll tell you, it's not going to be good. But anyhow, for us, we believe in one saved. We don't believe in one saved, always saved. And that's what John Burton said. John Burton says, you ever thought about that? If you're one of those that doesn't believe, that believes that you can lose your salvation, what makes you think you won't lose your salvation before you die? I said, oh my goodness. I believe that I can lose my salvation. I believe that. Because the Bible says that. So that means from now on, which I'm doing pretty good right now, I've been doing good for 23 years, but till the day that I die, there's a possibility I can lose my salvation. I can get so hard hit by the enemy that I don't recover. If I don't build myself up right now, which I do every day, I build myself up, right? To protect myself. I put on the armor, the whole thing. Why do we put on the armor on? Yeah. Why? Why does God say put on the armor? Yeah. Why? That's right. That's what we can stand on the evil day. So if he tells us to put the armor on, what happens if we don't put on the armor? What's going to happen? We would hit. We may go down. We may go down. I don't want to go down. I don't want to go down one little bit. Okay? All right.